Amen. Praise the Lord for that song. What a wonderful song. We got to keep going and press on for Him. Take your Bibles and go to Esther. Esther chapter 8, if you would. Esther chapter 8. We just have a couple more chapters to go here. And the last couple chapters are going to go probably a lot faster, as not as much story into them. But God's blessing at the end of the book is going to come. And certainly God certainly has blessed Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people. And so we find ourselves in Esther chapter 8 today. We're going to read that here in just a moment. But go ahead and find your way and then look up here as I want to give you a little bit of an introduction. This morning we're going to look at a faithful God who will keep His promises. A faithful God who will keep His promises. I want to remind you of a story. This is a true story. There's a story of a husband and a wife that God had clearly given them a promise that they would have a son. God had given a promise that this man would be a father of many nations. This man would have a lot of blessing in his life. This man would have children and children and more children, and he would be a father to many people, lots of blessing. But not only that, lots of protection, lots of provision. And God had given him the promise. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, we're able to see that when God gave this promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old. In fact, you can check upon that, chapter 12 and verse 4, you're going to see that Abraham was 75 years old when he was given the promise. By the way, that kind of fits into what we talked about last night with the senior appreciation banquet. You were here. It's kind of amazing how some of these great heroes, great men of the faith, they were very active in later, what we call later years in their lives, okay? And so, by the way, we had a great time last night. The senior appreciation banquet had a number of you show up, and it was just a good time to be together. And I know that many of you seniors express your appreciation for what the young people did. And I would say that we would all agree that they did a great job in what they did and their practice and their preparations and then their service last night. And so we praise the Lord for our young people in our church. It's not true everywhere you go that there's such a good group of kids, but I praise the Lord for those kids still in junior high and high school, but then also right close in front of them, just the young people that we have that are kind of in our church setting a part of them, and just so grateful for them and the blessing that they are. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, I'm just very, not in a bad way, I just got up and talked about pride, but I'm proud of our kids. That's nothing of me, that's everything of God. God has been so good, and just, but the devil is out to get them. The devil is out to sift them and to snatch them and take them away. And we need to be praying for our young people that God would help them to stay strong and stay faithful, to stick to the truth and stick to what they have been taught is right. And so let's pray for our young people that God would be with them. But it was a wonderful night last night. We praise the Lord. But coming back to what we're talking about here, 75 years old, God gives Abraham a promise that he's going to have a son. How long would it be then before Abraham and Sarah would have a child? Well, if you look at Genesis 12 and verse 4, you see it was 75. If you check up on Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5, right after Isaac is born, or right around that time, you see he was 100. How many years is that? That's 25 years. Now, I want you to stop and think just for a moment about something that maybe you're praying for, something that you have been praying for. I want you to think about that, and I want you to think, how hard and difficult would it be to wait 25 years for something that God had already promised you? Folks, I want to tell you something. That's tough. That is tough. You know, 25 years, God had waited to give Abraham this promise. He had promised this. And you know, Abraham probably in the next year was waiting, right? He was waiting, you know, this son's going to come. And then the next year, you know, probably by the third year, he's struggling. Where's this son? 25 years. 25 years, then Isaac comes along. What a tremendous time of waiting. I want to tell you though, well, let's go ahead and let the scriptures tell us. Go to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 4, and see what God says about this man. Go to Romans chapter 4, and I just want you to look at verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Interesting what is said of the person of Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Here in these verses we see that Abraham is considered what? The father of faith. Interesting statement. I would have loved that title, the father of faith. In other words, one that we would all look back to. If we want to see what faith is all about, we go back and look. And God says, I want you to take a good look at the person of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. What made Abraham such a man of faith? Was it because he never sinned? What's the answer? Absolutely not. Did Abraham make some mistakes in his life? Absolutely he did. In fact, the father of faith, Pastor, that doesn't even make sense. Did Abraham in this promise get sidetracked a few times? He did. Many times. You go back and you look in the story of Genesis there and you see there were several different things. He looked to a servant as a possibility of being that son. And is that what God said, that he would come through the servant? No. Then he and Sarah took matters into their own hands. And well, maybe it would be through a handmaid or a person like, the handmaid that Sarah had, that she would bear a son. And he would be the one. And was that what God had planned? No. It wasn't God's plan. There were several times that Abraham and Sarah got a little sidetracked with what God said. But Abraham, although he would get tripped up a little bit, he would go back and continue on in his faith, and he trusted in what God had told him. Folks, I want to tell you something. To be a man or a woman of faith, it doesn't mean that there's a time or two that we trip up and we get sidetracked, but we get right back on and we trust God for what he said. You know what? Maybe I didn't believe God the way I should have yesterday, but today I'm going to stand firm on what God has promised, and I believe what he says. You know what? On a daily basis, we don't always feel God's promises. There are promises that he's given, and some days we wake up and you say, I don't feel that. God said that he's Jehovah Jireh. He would be the God that provide. And maybe you wake up and you feel like you've got bills and needs, and where is God? Yet, my friend, I want to tell you that God shows up. God is going to provide. God is going to meet the need, but we don't always feel it. But can I assure you, he is going to live up to his name. He is going to remain faithful. He will stand to his promises. What does this have to do with Esther? Well, we see God standing up to his promises in Esther. Before we look at Esther, let me read a couple verses, though, that you need to keep in mind. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which I referred to last night at the appreciation banquet. Faithful is he that calleth you. You know, God was faithful in his calling. God called you because he knew exactly what you would do in life. He had a purpose and a plan and a goal for you in life, all to bring honor and glory to God, but very specifically what he's called you to do. God has a perfect plan. He has a pathway that we all need to follow. And as he has been faithful with that calling, which, by the way, we ought not question that calling. We got to press on in faith. We don't understand why sometimes and why God is doing this and why God is doing that. But God is faithful in his calling. But also, he says, who also will do it. He not only was faithful in his calling you, but he's going to be faithful at carrying it out so that what he has for you to do is going to be exactly what he wants in his master plan. We can trust God with that. For we know in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is going to bless, just like he blessed Abraham and Sarah, the father of faith that waited 25 years. I don't believe that that means that we all are going to wait 25 years for the things that God has called us and what he's given to us. But there's faith. Faith when we can't see it, and yet we go back to the promise of God and say, no, I got to wait. God is going to do what he's promised to do. All right, so we find ourselves in Esther chapter 8. Let's go back to Esther chapter 8. And I'm going to read this, and I want you to pick out God's faithfulness. It's not too long of a chapter. We've got, 17 verses here. And so just follow. We understand, give it just a very brief a background. Of course, God has, we have the nation of Israel. We have the Jewish people that are living in their deserved, if I could say, captivity, because they had turned their backs on Jehovah. They kind of wanted to be a people that had one foot with him and his blessings and one foot in the world. One foot with the way they wanted. They wanted to be able to be called God's children, yet they wanted to marry and intermingle and live with the heathen people of the land. And because they didn't follow God that way, then he had to, if I could gently say, spank them a little bit for what they had done. And so they had gone into under bondage and under the captivity. And we've got this group of people that are under captivity in Babylon, and specifically here under the Persian rule of King Ahasuerus. And so these people are there. Life, though, is fairly decent as they're living there in captivity. There's already been a group of people that have gone back to Jerusalem to build the wall and to rebuild things, or to rebuild the temple and to go back to Jerusalem. There's going to be a couple more waves of people that go and build the wall and continue to build things back up again. But while they're there, we have a couple people that are still left. And really, life is fairly decent for Esther. Life is fairly decent for her cousin Mordecai as they're living there. They have positions. Mordecai is keeper of the king's gate. And Esther is just there. Doesn't tell us a whole lot of what she's doing. But we know for various reasons that Vashti the queen has been demoted, and she's out of the queenship, and so the king is going to find somebody else, and Esther is chosen, not of the king, but chosen of God, to come for such a time as this. And he had prepared, and he had gotten her ready, that she would go in. Was it more than just blessing an individual and putting her to be queen? Absolutely. Did God have a purpose and plan for Esther in the queenship? Absolutely. He wanted her there to do something. And whether she die, whether she perish, and she was willing to do that. And so it was at this time that the wicked Haman is around, and he's a very proud person, and certainly his pride brought on the contention that we talked about. There was contention. Mordecai refused to bow down to this long-time enemy of the Jewish people. Generations back, likely, that he came from Agag and was an enemy to the Jewish people. And so, anyway, Haman is wanting promotion. Mordecai refuses to promote an enemy of God. Haman doesn't like that, and so he sets out. He knows that he's a Jew. He sets out to kill. He convinces the king to kill all the Jews, and so the date is set for about a year, and the people, Jewish people, are going to be done away with. Esther finds this out. Her and Mordecai go back and forth with a plan. God executes the plan, and Esther is going to go before the king. Praise the Lord. She is granted her request, and she requests a banquet. Her, the king, and Haman is beaming. And they go to that banquet that day, and she requests another banquet. Haman is even more beaming. He's excited. He's been promoted. He is the best person in the world under the king. He's excited. That night, the king doesn't sleep. He remembers that Mordecai had spared his life through an assault on the king that was about to come. And so the rule of the Persians was to make sure and bless that individual, lest the king would would be blamed for not blessing him. And so he decides to bless him, and he chooses Haman to bless Mordecai. Tremendous turning of events. And so Haman blesses Mordecai and parades him through the streets of Shushan the palace. And Haman's kind of devastated, but he's still, things are still okay as he goes to the banquet the next day. And certainly it's going to all fluff off, and he's still going to be treasured and prized, with the exception that Esther points out that wicked Haman is the one that has plotted to destroy her people. And so now she's got it out there that she is a Jew. And what is the response of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the king? His response was, and he was a man of extremes. He goes from pleasantness to anger to pleasantness to anger and to frivolity to all kinds of things. Anyway, he hears about this. He gets upset. He comes in and he condemns Haman to die. And he would die on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. That was a little bit of a whirlwind of where we're at, but that's what's happening here. And so Haman is hung on his own gallows. Let's get to chapter 8 here, and let me read the chapter, and then let's make just a couple thoughts from this as we are here today. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. By the way, when an enemy or a person in trouble in the palace there was execution. When they died, if they were an enemy or if they had committed some sort of crime, their property automatically went back over to the Persian king. He got it, and so as he gets it, he decides to do something with it. Just a little side note and history of what had taken place there. And so on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. You see, to this point, King Ahasuerus had granted life and the enemy put to death, but the people were still in trouble, okay, at this point. And then the king, verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his eyes, or in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Now notice what Ahasuerus says. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged, and them they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is in the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And as he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was established unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a crown, great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. God had certainly called this group of people, the Jews, and had already previously promised them many, many blessings, hadn't he? The Jewish people had been given many, many, many years ago, had been given great and tremendous promises of God. Jehovah had given him his promise of protection, of provision, of blessing, of children, and as the number of stars in the sky. God had given so much to this group of people, and he had promised them so many blessings. But when it had looked as though this would be erased, you can imagine what the people were going through in the previous chapters. You think about it, a promise. Very similar to Abraham's situation after he had been given Isaac. You remember that situation? Isaac is born and he's being raised. And then all of a sudden God says, take him, take your son Isaac, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son. You know, for the Jewish people here in Esther, you know, if you go back a couple chapters, this was a tremendous adversity. This was a tremendous thing. God had promised them so much, and he was doing some tremendous things. He had given them the promised land. They had gone away from God's truths, and yet they were taken away into Babylon, and they were under Persian rule. They were going all through this. And God yet still had his promises, and these people could still understand, but God still loves us and he cares for us and he has much for us. God had given his word. It certainly was a time, though, that they could look and say, certainly, though, God has done away with these promises. Certainly, though, God is not pleased with us. Certainly, though, God is not going to continue to take care of us. And now that Haman has come against us, now that he has tricked the king into signing this decree, there's no way, and we are not going to have God's blessing. There had to have been a number of people that were fearing and doubting what God had promised to them and their forefathers years and years ago. But folks, God would be faithful to them. God had no intentions of dropping them. God had no plans of letting them out of his hand. God had promised them, and God was going to fulfill what he had chosen them to and what he had promised to fulfill. God was going to keep that. They had to trust him. But it certainly was a time where they had temptation to fear and not trust him. However, God would show himself to be very faithful at keeping his calling and his promises sure. As we just read chapter 8, we understand that God made provisions so that the people could stay alive. And we haven't heard the whole story yet. Right now, there's just a plan that says, listen, you can stand up to them when they come for you. We'll learn more about that in future weeks and what actually happened. However, right here, there's already a blessing. I am, as a king, I am, you know, through Mordecai, I am giving you the right to stand up for it. And hey, you can take care of yourselves. Already, that's joy and jubilation for these people. They're excited. Listen, we don't have to die. God had given them a plan for deliverance. Folks, can I tell you that God has provided a plan of blessing and deliverance for each one of you? And I'll tell you, very similar to this situation as well. You know, the situation is very true for each one of us. Do you know that when you were born into this earth, you were born a sinner? The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans tells us that, but we don't have to read that verse to understand that. All we had to do was live a couple days and understand, I'm a sinner. Now, I don't believe a baby understands that they're a sinner, but it doesn't take that long as they grow up. They know, every person knows that they go against God. The fact of the matter is that we all were sinners. And what does God say in a couple chapters later is the penalty for that sin? He says in chapter 6 what? For the wages of sin is death. You know, when I look at the Jewish people, we look at some blessings that they had, and then all of a sudden, we find themselves in a situation where they say, there is no hope. The Bible says that I'm a sinner, and that I'm dying, and I'm going to hell. You know, I preach funerals every once in a while, and I give the gospel to them, and it's interesting to try to read the crowd as you give the gospel. On Friday, was it Friday? I had the opportunity to share the gospel message at a funeral. And it was an interesting mix of people that were there. And there were people that were nodding and agreeing, you know, as I went through the gospel story and of how it's not by works and what Jesus did on the cross, and he said it is finished, and the work that was required for salvation. As I went through it, you know, there were some people that were nodding, and you could definitely tell that they were thankful for, you know, what was being given, and this is the truth. And typically, almost after every funeral that I preach, there's somebody will come up that I don't have a clue who they are, and just thank you for giving the gospel. By the way, one of the greatest opportunities to give the gospel is at a funeral. We don't look forward to funerals, but a tremendous opportunity to give the gospel, because people are thinking about death and where that loved one or where that friend is going and what's happening to them. But I will tell you that in this funeral that I went to, there was a few individuals, and one that I witnessed and one that somebody else thought that they heard. But response when I made the statement, you know, you start mentioning that because of our sin, we deserve death. That's not a popular thought. People don't like that. And it's sometimes very easy to read as they're sitting there looking at you like, very difficult. Folks, the fact of the matter is that the wages of sin is death. We were in a very similar situation. We are sinners and we deserve death. And honestly, what a horrible thing to be in a situation where we're there. And such were some of you. In fact, all of us found ourselves in a situation that we were being raised and we found ourselves as sinners, and every one of us deserved eternal damnation in hell. Every one of us. There's not a good enough person in this room that deserved something better. Not a one of us. We all had a tag on our shoulders that condemned us to hell. Every one of us was appointed to that. There was an appointment when we died, we're on our way to the lake of fire to burn forever because of our choice to sin that was handed down from our father Adam. Every one of us, we all, there's not a person that is excluded from that. We were all on a, it's kind of interesting to look at it, when a person is born, and I know it's a little twisted, but when a person comes into this earth, there's a countdown until death. I know that's a little twisted to think, but it's a countdown to death. And it's a countdown to hell. If I could put it that way. You know, if you left the story at a funeral there and said amen, you would leave the people in hopelessness. You're a sinner, and you're going to die one day and go to hell. Let's pray. What a horrible thing, right? But my friends, can I tell you something that's absolutely tremendous? And I know you're sitting here this morning and say, preacher, we already know this. It ought not be so familiar that we cannot sit here and glory in it. My friend, you had a tag on your shoulder that said hell. And Jesus Christ, because God through Jesus Christ and God's love for you, He looked down from heaven and He saw you dead in your trespasses and sins. But He commended His love toward you. In that while we were yet sinners, and you know what He did? He died for you. For God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the penalty for us, each and every one of us. There was blessing. You know, with Esther, the people at the end of this chapter, what do we find them doing? They're excited, right? They're excited because they realize that there has been a plan for deliverance. It hadn't happened yet, but there was a plan for deliverance. We have hope now. There is a future. We don't have to die. We're counting down, and they're right there at about this time. It's about ready to happen, this year that had been counting down. It's about to happen, but now there's a plan of deliverance. And these people were excited about it. And this is where we're at in Esther. These people are excited about all this, but I want us to think about a couple truths before we're dismissed. The fact of the matter is they weren't delivered because of any one or two or three human beings or individuals. You know, when we look at this story, we could look back and we could say, Esther, boy, she really did it. My friend, it was not Esther that did it. Esther could never have worked her way into the kingdom. Never. There's no way that Esther, you know, a country peasant girl. I don't exactly know what she was, but there's no way that Esther could have worked her way into the palace. There's no way that Esther could have worked her way into the pleasure of the king so that when she came in and approached the king that he would not just destroy her. There's no way. There's no way that the king would, when she came to him, would say, hey, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. In other words, whatever you want. There's no way that God could have orchestrated all this story and that it would have been accounted and accredited to Esther. Or Mordecai, for that matter, or even Haman, the enemy. There is no human element to bring about deliverance. There's nothing that can be done in the story of Esther from a human standpoint. And my friends, can I tell you, there's nothing that can be done in our stories for our eternal salvation. Not a thing. And God so clearly teaches us that there is. It wasn't because of a man. You know, when we look back at Noah, when we look back at Abraham, and we see when it's referred to Abraham, notice in Genesis 15:6 it said, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham didn't do anything to get that. God gave it to him because he simply believed. I like what Romans chapter 4 and verses 3, 4, and 5 said. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why is that valuable today? You say, preacher, we already know this. I want to tell you something. Never get proud of what you accomplished because it didn't accomplish anything. It wasn't. You can't earn it, and you didn't earn it. This was a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, this morning, every one of us should be extremely thankful that God showed himself to us. You know, it says that Noah found grace. We sang that in our song, and that's scripture. But Noah found grace. It wasn't because he was just some faithful person. Is he found it because God put it there. God gave it to him. God allowed him to understand the truth, and he did, and he believed. We know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Back to that funeral, I quoted that verse. And there was an individual that was sitting there, and when I explained that, when I said, listen, a lot of people believe that it's not our work. Going to church, putting money in the offering plate, doing good things, giving money to charities, raising a good family. It's not that. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm explaining that. And there was an individual that was looking at me kind of like, I mean, even bodily, like, what? Now, I counted that as a great privilege because I'm saying, hey, somebody's hearing truth. And it seemed like for the first time. What are you saying, preacher? This was foreign. And I was able to even get more boldness. And I'll tell you, there was a point in time in that I was going through. I didn't know hardly anybody, many people in the crowd. And it's one of those ones, I'll be very honest with you, when I first started, anybody that was there could sense it maybe. When I started off, I was out of my element. I honestly felt like I was a little stunned when I was there. There was something partway through when I was sharing about it's not by works of righteousness that God showed up and he gave me boldness. And I want to tell you, those people, and I'll just be honest, I'm reading the crowd there and some of the crowd were kind of looking at me like, what are you talking about? But what a blessing it was to share with people. Folks, it's not by work. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There was no human that could have saved Esther, and there's no human that can save you except the person of Jesus Christ, and he's done it on the cross. It's not because of what you've done. Folks, that is good news. That is good news to a group of people that just lost a loved one that heard it. And by the way, you need to be praying for those people because there was more than one person that was sitting in there that says, what is this that we're hearing today? There was no interruptions. There was no antagonism. But I can tell you, there was bewilderment. What is this? I've never heard it before. And my prayer is that somebody would take that and say, I've never heard this. And if a seed would be planted, if somebody would come along and water it, maybe someday God would bring an increase from what happened on Friday morning. And we all need to be praying about that. But folks, you're sitting here and you say, I've already received this. We need to be thankful. Aren't you thankful that it wasn't work that was required? Aren't you thankful that every day you don't have to go out and perform? Because I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go to heaven if it was based upon my work, because I'm a rotten sinner. Every day I find myself, why did you do that? Why did you respond that way? Why did you think that way? Why did you say, why? You know what, I would have to get saved every day. And by the way, there are some people that try because they don't understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's already done the finished work. All you have to do is trust in him. My friends, there's two applications to the gospel message. One is we as Christians need to be so grateful that we don't have to work. You don't have to work to be saved. And every Christian, listen to this. You don't have to work to please God. I know some of you step back and say, now what? God is pleased because of Jesus. That's foreign to some of you. But Jesus paid it all. And we call it grace. Grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be worked for. Grace cannot be mustered up and done through the day. Grace is already given. And when Jesus died on the cross, grace flowed. Grace flowed like mighty rivers. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, his Father turned his back but was well pleased. My friends, I want to tell you something. You might be a rapscallion of a person, but he loves you. And he's pleased because of Jesus. Christians that are sitting here this morning, the story of salvation is tremendous, and you ought to walk out of here praising and thanking the Lord because salvation has been delivered. Salvation has been given. It's time to rejoice like these Jews. It's time. It wasn't because of any man. It's because of the person of Jesus Christ. It's because of grace. It wasn't because of a person. It wasn't because of an enemy. But it was because of a faithful God. Titus 3:4. We all know Titus 3:5. The verse before that says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared." God is the one to give the credit for. John 1:12 and 13. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He..." To them gave He the... I'm misquoting it. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." He gave it, folks, even to them that believe on His name. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God has found us. And here's why I'm telling this whole story. She said, "No, I didn't find God. He found me." And she went on to give a salvation testimony that blew us away. What? This girl already is trusting in Christ? And the door is still wide open, because she said, "I would love to hear your testimony, and I want you to hear mine." We can't wait till we get to go talk with this girl some more. Would we have loved to have seen a girl saved? Yeah, but she already was. There's no need to be discouraged about that. In fact, it was a huge blessing. But she said a statement that has been ringing through my ears since. We don't find God. He finds us. And I'll tell you what, His heart is to find everyone. And I thought I'd just throw that in there, because we don't believe that the Bible teaches that He just finds some and He doesn't find others. Listen, He has made Himself known to all. But folks, I want to tell you something. We have a lot to be thankful for, because He has given to us grace. And we need to be so thankful for it. We need to be thankful that it wasn't of us, that it was of Him. That makes the story so much better. Honestly, it wouldn't be a grand story if we were the ones that earned our salvation. No, He provided it for us, and we need to be thankful. He has found us. Christians, we need to be thankful for what God has provided to us. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, God is faithful and He already has provided deliverance for you. Would you take it? It's available. It's available for you. Father, would You help us? Help us today to understand what You have done for us. Lord, we understand that these people, these Jewish people, had so much to be thankful for. They were thankful for what had come their way. And we know that, God, You had blessed Your people years and years and years ago with a promise. And You would fulfill that promise. And You still are fulfilling that promise. God, I'm thankful that years and years and years ago You gave us a promise. You gave us a promise of eternal life, that all who would believe would have eternal life. God, would You help us to claim that promise, to be thankful for the promise, but to take it for ourselves. God, I thank You for Your tremendous story and truth of grace. God, thank You for grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.